I'm going to read to us this morning the gospel lesson, one of the accounts, the historical and eyewitness accounts of Jesus raising from the dead here on this Easter Sunday. It comes to us from the Good News according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And this is the gospel of our Lord. That's perfect. The first ice cream truck song of the season, right on time. Happy Easter. And let me be earnest. You're here, whether invited by friends or coming to support someone joining this church or being baptized or checking it out. This is the very first Easter that our congregation has owned this building. Maybe you're curious and have been walking by. Maybe you come once in a while and this is where you like to come. Maybe you belong here and you're very committed. But let me just try to be earnest this morning, not given to rhetorical flights of fancy. Let me just dignify our time, these few minutes we have together, considering the message of the gospel. What is the actual point of all of this? Why do we spend so much time and energy to celebrate Easter and every other Sunday and all the things we do throughout the week? Is it a sort of weird nostalgia? Maybe on Easter Sunday, a little bit of cosplay? Is it clinging on to some old comfort? I would say not so much. Ask some of the people who've been in these congregations, now one congregation for some years. We've lost most of our old comforts from the old days through the pandemic. Is it a cultural power grab? Is it delusion, distraction, dumb resistance to the enlightenment? Honestly, sometimes it's probably a little bit of all of those. Our apologies for that. But our earnest hope is that the reason we do all of this might be the same reason that John had followed Jesus his whole life, and with a little bit of playfulness in his own account that he wrote down to give to the church to read and proclaim and to hear, just as we are doing this morning. He put himself in there as the other disciple. He didn't want to brag about outrunning Peter, so he was being lighthearted. And he told all these stories, the highlights, the lowlights, the hard things, and the beautiful things in his book called The Good News by St. John. That's what the gospel means. Good news. And in just a few verses after what we read this morning, just before the last chapter, he says this. He tells you why he spent all that time and energy following Jesus and now writing about it for you and for the original readers and for you and for me. This is why. He said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." We want you to experience transformative signs and stories of God's life-giving power today. We want you to believe. And that goes for you, first-time visitor to our church, and someone who's been with us since 2004. Maybe you're in your 80s and you've believed your whole life. We want this day for you to believe more clearly, more deeply, more committedly, because belief isn't just mental assent, although it includes it. It is to entrust yourself, to lean upon and into the truth and the power that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son. His Christ, his answer to the world, his message for the world, his healing of the world. And that by entrusting yourself to him for the first time or again this day, what you receive is life in his name. And so we want you to hear the story today for a few minutes together and hear the stories through the service and afterwards in people's lives and testimonies and stories. But also we want you to look at the signs around you. He said, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, but I wrote these ones down so that you would believe and have life in his name. Life. That's what the point is. That's why we're here. And life in his name. In the Bible, this is, you know, if you were to marry someone, especially in the old days, and you take their last name, and especially in the really old days, you would take upon them all the benefits, if they had benefits, all the benefits of their clan and their history, their dowry, their provision, their gifts. Marriage language, to take his name, life in his name. To believe is to become united to him. Again, it's marriage language, it's covenant language, unbreakable language, family language, citizenship language. See, in this service and in this story and in these signs, make no mistake, I'm being earnest here, Jesus is trying to woo you through these signs and stories into a committed relationship of lifelong love, of rich and beautiful and increasingly fruitful life. But what do we mean by life? Abundant life. Picture, maybe, you. With all your loved ones, perfectly at peace and joy, in the most magnificent and overwhelming garden you have ever seen. One of beauty and provision and caretaking, of ceaseless fecundity, almost overwhelming all of your senses with its exoticism and beauty and succor. This is where the story began. Because if I'm telling you, you want to hear signs and stories of life, you have to know what kind of story we are in. If you walk into Holy Week, to Good Friday and Easter, you're walking into the center of the Christian story, the hinge. And it claims to be the story for the whole world and for you, but you need to know that it began much before this. It began in the beginning, in Genesis, in a garden that was fruitful and full of what we call shalom. God himself made all things out of the overflow of his creativity, generativity, love, abundance. He created this world and all that is in it, you and me. He created human beings to flourish and to walk with him and talk with him. He gave them a garden to tend that would bear fruit and feed them forever. This is where the story began. But then the story continues. How do you jump from a garden like this to Jesus on a cross and in a tomb? We need to learn from our story first something that you would have missed if you weren't here with us on Good Friday. And that is to really appreciate the story. We have to know what's come before, and that sometime between that initial garden and this place of vegetation on an early morning that Mary came to a tomb, that a lot has happened. And that if we want to understand and experience the life-giving nature of the story, we must go with the other disciples who ran toward the tomb. We must go with Mary, who was at the tomb, and we must admit that our story is more tragic than we would usually dare to admit. That Christianity is more truthful about our need than we would ever want to agree with. And it's more truthful about our need and what we have done to devastate this garden because God loves us and wants us to be well and have life. Notice that Jesus moved through this account with Mary with questions. Why are you weeping? What are you looking for? See, with these questions, Jesus wants us to consider our own experience, your own individual story. And I know that you're a human being, so if you pay more than 1 second thinking about it, you can point to beautiful provisions and gifts and lovely things in your life and things that you're proud of, and you can also point to things where you have participated in ignoring needs, in spurning the signs of life and love, in hoarding, in hatred, in losing anything like hope and faith and love. See, we underestimate the depth of our tragedy by underestimating the depths of our need and of our complicity in it. We prefer to manage our problems, to learn the new wellness techniques, especially the top 10, to fix, to paper over, to go skin deep, to only march or organize or raise money. And these are all good things. Christians of all people should seek solidarity and work for a betterment of the world. But we can't remain skin deep. We can't point fingers, as Adam and Eve did when they plunged the garden into ruin by turning away from God and his provision and his will. We can't turn away and just stay skin deep. Because if we do that, we will find ourselves with Jesus, who has gone through a cross and gone into a tomb, and we will be with Mary going there to embalm dead skin and a dead body. Again, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, and she stood weeping outside the tomb. and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. This is Mary Magdalene, and before she had met Jesus, she was a deeply broken woman. When she's introduced earlier in this gospel, she's possessed not by one demon, but by seven. Jesus alone had healed her and given her life, and she had spent all of her money to follow him and to support his ministry. She'd learned and experienced in her time with him that she was more broken than she could fix on her own, that only Jesus could heal her infirmities, that she couldn't. Neither could all her other lovers or ways to soothe her pain in the world. But see, Jesus had more for her to learn. He had been declared king, and they were all very excited. But then this king, this Christ, was crucified unjustly. They placed on his head a crown, not of flowers, not a garland of flowers, but a crown of thorns. In this way, he brought darkness into Mary's life, and he threatened to undo all of his own work. We might imagine that the reason that she was the very first to go to the tomb, that was for her to be in the presence of a dead Jesus, was all that she had left. That was her best comfort in the world, to remember the good old days with the one who used to be with her and had loved her. And now she is gone, and she is weeping outside of a tomb. And Jesus, when he comes in a moment, will ask her questions. What is it you really seek? What is it you're really weeping about? And we, the reader, are meant to hear that it's not enough to stop at the pains of this life, or who didn't forgive you, or who passed you for promotion, or why your Bitcoin isn't tripling, or whatever it may be, and get down to the bottom. That without God fully in us and in our world and in our lives, we will bring darkness and death. We will fail to tend to his garden, even as we fail to allow him to tend to us. And that the end result of this is death. Not only ours, but the death of God's only Son. We have to say with those in the New Testament, we crucified the Lord of glory. That in God's garden, we chopped down the tree of life. And here we are now in the darkness at a tomb. That garden, that tree, has become a tomb and a graveyard. There are stone and dead bodies and darkness. There are thorns and thistles and rot without fruit, choked of their life in the wilderness, in the dark, and Mary going to embalm a dead body. God wasn't content to remain at the surface. He wanted to get to the root of the matter. And that is every individual soul, and collectively, all of our souls as a community, as well as this world itself. Somehow it says the cosmos groans until it is redeemed. He wanted to get beneath the surface fix, to go to the root and to dig it out. And that is our waywardness, our sin, our disinterest in walking and talking with the God of the garden. Here we find this one Jesus who didn't just look distantly upon us and what we've done in our job to be gardeners. That's what Adam and Eve were called to do, to cultivate God's earth, to tend it. Jesus came to do what we didn't, to come into the mess, the abandoned lot behind a Brooklyn brownstone. You know, it's been sitting there for a long time, and you go in to build a garden. Jesus came in with us, and he didn't just stand at a remove and pay some contractors to take care of it. He got his hands dirty. Jesus, as God's Son and as a Christ, is intimately connected to and filled with God's own life and spirit. He lived a life of healing, hope, sacrifice. He stood up to power and exploitation. He tasted all of our wounds. I'm going to name some of them. Maybe you resonate with some of these. These are from his own life story. Exile, a refugee as a child, and migration to a foreign land, then homelessness as an adult, poverty, hunger, weariness, and bodily torment, and then interpersonally, rejection, grief, loss, tears, anger, desire, betrayal, injustice, suffering, and death. He did all of this without sin, which is to say, never once separate from God's own presence and love and will. He did this to renew the garden that we had chopped down and ignored. Right in this place to bring fruitfulness, to bring life out of death. And so, see Mary's grief and be invited by the story this morning to grieve yourself. To look for answers not so much in what we can make or create or organize or steward with our own hands, but first to come fully face to face with the mess we've made. We can't just jump to episode 2 and understand how beautiful it is if we don't watch episode 1. And episode 1 ends at a tomb where the Lord of glory has been put to death to go into that last darkness that we all fear and to remove the sting from it, to remove the fear from it, because he shared it. He's gone all the way to the root of our tragedy. And right there, it turns out that he could not be extinguished, his life. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. He said, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And it said she supposed him to be the gardener. He says to her, "Mary." And she recognizes for the first time this new thing in the universe called resurrection life. If you want a summary of everything I've just said to this point, sometimes I think you can only see God clearly through tears. She mistook him for a gardener. It's a little bit playful on John's part. Oh, he was so much more than a gardener. He wrote this so that you would believe he is God's son, God just like us, fully human, fully God, come to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And yet also, he is the gardener we were called to be, the gardener that we failed to be. And so you can only see him clearly first through tears, but then he wipes away your tears and he speaks to you face to face by name. And entertain with me for one moment. What if all of your mourning, all of your searching, all of your longing were actually to hear the voice of a heavenly Father who made you and knows you by name, knows you better than yourself? What if you were always waiting for him to look you in the face one day with love in his eyes when you've done your worst at your bottom point and says to you, "Dear Jameson, see, Jesus comes to reverse, yes, the curse, to bring blessing as far as the curse has been found. He comes with this resurrection laughter and hijinks already. As John is writing the story, it's funny. He's bragging, but humble bragging about beating Peter to the tomb. There's all these little in-jokes. Mary mistook him for a gardener. Well, she sees he's a gardener. There begins to be laughter and light and epiphanies. There begins to be joy about this new thing they don't understand that we would come to call resurrection. In this, they are finding not only a gardener, but the most creative person they've ever met. Think about all these artist profiles we love to read of filmmakers or directors or gardeners or interior designers or architects. The most creative person you met, it could be George Lucas or Corbusier or J.K. Rowling or Martin Luther King Jr. And as beautiful as these visions and what they've done in the world may be, they don't get close to what God has dreamed up and done for you in reality. See, he is a master gardener, and he is still at work turning sorrow into joy, turning weeping into laughter, turning death into life. The sobs of Mary in this text are becoming shocking news of great joy for the whole world. And so I have two applications for you this morning, two encouragements. I told you I'd be earnest. I want you to hear the story and to look at the signs, not only in this moment, but throughout this day. Look at the garden. Come into the garden. Look around at the fruit and see the signs. Sure, I'm talking about literal flowers. I'm talking about fun and joy on the lawn. I'm talking about food that smells good and homebrew from some of our own members here and all the other gifts. But I'm talking about the stories of those around you who have very little in common. And yet they've been brought together to be a new family. They've been baptized and born again into a new hope. And their stories make them signs for you to see. Just as those daffodils out there, doggedly every year, are harbingers of a spring to come. And you say, there they are. We're close. The lives around you are here to testify, to be as signs that no, we are not perfect. Are we a beautiful, flourishing garden like Genesis 1 and 2, or like we will be at the end of all things? Absolutely not. We are God's garden, though, and yet still we have some pests in our midst. I'm looking at you, Jeff Newell. No, more likely the rats out in the yard that sometimes try to get in our garbage. We still have some thorns as we carelessly prick and hurt one another on occasion. Still, sometimes there are reminders of the graves we've dug in our lives and all around us. Heck, we're in Brooklyn. Maybe there's a buried washer and dryer somewhere in the ground out here. And yet we are God's garden. Jesus is planting, pruning, and cultivating us for the sake of the world, for your sake. And you are invited to come and walk and talk in this garden, to become part of it, to believe that you can grow and have life under this garden. And because we are still a garden in renewal, because we are not perfect signs of his work, because we are not the gardeners, ultimately he is, it's not simply enough to stop and smell and enjoy a look at the flowers. We still need someone more powerful than us to plant and fertilize and prune. And so see where the signs point. Just as those flowers turn their face toward the sun this spring, see where we are looking. Inasmuch as we are faithful signs of God's new life, look to where we are looking, and that is to the gardener. I have one very simple application to every person in this room this month. Don't be afraid. Don't be lazy with your spiritual life. I'm going to give you one simple thing to do. This month, the month of April, read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See if you are not astonished by this Jesus. See if you are not astonished by a life that is unlike any you've ever seen. See if he doesn't confound you and perplex you and amaze you, and somewhere in there begin to give you hope that leads you towards this little bit of, maybe I can trust in this. And then as you find yourself trusting, you begin to sense a new power of life working in your heart, mind, soul, and body and relationships. Mary at the end announces to the disciples, I've seen, not the gardener, not our old buddy Jesus, but I have seen the Lord. Now she knows. And we see him, though only in part. We see him, the Son of God, life and love in his name. If you can see him clearly, you will, I promise, by his Spirit, begin to love him. As you begin to entrust yourself and experience that he is a careful and master gardener whose only intention is to make you fruitful and beautiful for your sake and for the sake of the world. We come to a grave seeing only death in the dark of a long night, but we leave with light and laughter, astonishment, and as Mary did with Jesus, embrace with someone who loves us better than any worldly lover ever could, who brings us into his family as his beloved bride. And we leave with a story to tell. It's been a long, cold winter. There is still much work to do in the garden. But the sun is rising. The days are getting longer. Christ has risen. And we will have real and complete everlasting life and love because he is indestructible life. And we share in it, in his name. Would you believe this today, that he might give you life? Because he is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
There is power, wonder-working power in the blood.